Kühe. Today's reading is from Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running, or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel will remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, God shows no partiality, while those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. You may be seated.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone this morning. So we're continuing the study of the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 2. And I would encourage you to keep your Bible or device, whatever you have, in Galatians chapter 2. I don't have all of what I'm going to say on a slide. You know, I've heard people say, "Preacher, now that is that book of Galatians, that book's really boring." In fact, to tell you the truth, preacher, I think a lot of the Bible is boring. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I have heard people say that. It's boring, and I'm really getting nothing out of it. And so I think to myself, or to say to them, well, you know, man, think about this just for a minute. Here's a being that's supernatural that took the dust that we have in the earth, and we got a lot of that right now, a lot of dust, took that dust and created a man out of that dust, a living, breathing person. And then he took that living, breathing person and put him to sleep and took a rib out of him and made a woman. And then they were in this beautiful garden, and this serpent, and most people think a snake, but a serpent came along and spoke to those two people. Well, actually spoke to the woman that he made and convinced her to eat off something that she was not supposed to. And so this supernatural being we call God cast them out of the garden. And from there, everything kind of went downhill. You know, people started living their own lives thinking that, you know, this is all about me. And so what this supernatural being seen was that these people were just getting terrible. They're getting worse. And every thought that they had and every intent that they had was to do evil. So this supernatural being said, "I'm going to destroy all these people. And I'm going to look around and see if I can find anybody that's good. And I'm only going to find 8 people." So he destroys the earth with a flood that nobody's ever seen. We've seen floods, but nothing like this has ever been seen, because water not only come from up above, it come from the ground, and it flooded the entirety of the earth where you couldn't see anything but water. And then we had things happen like this small ruddy guy took on this 9-foot or better man, giant, and with a single shot took him down and killed him. And then we had things like the plagues, these just incredible plagues that you see. You know, we get crickets in our garage, and I hate those crickets. The dog loves them, but I hate those crickets. And you think about that. Think about a massive amount of crickets just to fill your garage or your house, or frogs or something like that. Then we had these plagues. Then all of a sudden this man comes along and he just an incredible man. He's somebody completely different, somebody that you've never seen before. Someone who was just pure and righteous. And he actually was pure and righteous and had such unbelievable spiritual ability. He could go up to somebody that was they were afraid to even be around that had leprosy, and he could actually touch that person, not contract leprosy, but heal that person. Then you had back in the Old Testament a time where the earth stood still. Time stood still. Incredible. Then we had this, going back into the New Testament, this incredible man that was just full of love and compassion. He was beaten and crucified on a cross, and the darkness came. It was so incredibly dark that you could cut it with a knife. The earth shook. And I think to myself, well, one thing I think, you know, the Bible's not written for our entertainment. It's written to save us. The second thing I think to myself is, you know, there's something wrong with your ability to imagine things, to visually see what you're reading. The Bible's not boring. The Bible is visual. The Bible's happening right now before our very eyes. The Scripture's alive, and it's well. Right before our very eyes, we see the truth of the Scripture. And I've tried to use this type of thinking when we study Galatians so that we can bring it alive, that we can pull out what's relevant to us today and we can see it. I think we can not only see it, but I think we can feel it. I think we feel it in our hearts and in our minds. And it shapes us and changes us and makes us better and makes us stronger. And we need to live it. And I wrote down some things, and so far, Mitch, we're not even on the outline. We are on the first paragraph. But this is not a time to be a lukewarm Christian. I had seen a post the other day that being a lukewarm Christian has become the norm. We're a lukewarm Christian. We're okay during worship service, but then after that, we become lukewarm. Well, we feel like that things that are transpiring right before us have no bearing on us whatsoever. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. We need to be able and ready to stand up for Christ today. Christianity is under attack in our own country. You know, it's always been under attack. We read about, you know, what happened to Paul. You know, it was under attack then. What happened to all the apostles? It was under attack then. When Jesus was walking the earth, this new way was under attack. It's always been that way. But you know, somewhat, I feel like it's a little bit different now. People have always been persecuted by their fellow countrymen. The Jews persecuted this new way. And it was their own countrymen that slew Jesus. Yes, it was done by the hands of the Romans, but it was the Jews that actually had him put to death. All the apostles, except for one, died as a martyr. Nero had Apostle Paul beheaded for preaching about Christ. And what's happened today, I believe, in our own country, we're being persecuted by our own countrymen. People that are Gentile by nature are pure persecuting those that want to stand out and stand up for Christ. We have got to make sure that we have the right attachment with God. And what's happening today is people are persecuting the faith. They've taken the place of Nero. They've taken his place to put to death those who would stand up for Christ. So now's not the time to be a lukewarm Christian. It is not the time. Much of what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 2 just reaffirms what we talked about last lesson. We talked about, can a person really change? And what we learned about, one of the things that we learned, and I want to point those out at the very beginning of this lesson, is the fact that God is not, he's not partial. He does not show partiality to any human being. We are all his creation. We are all God's creatures. It makes no difference where you're from, how much you've accumulated, what your nationality is. We are all God's creation. And I'm going to emphasize the fact that he says all of humanity need to hear about Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, I've probably read this, spoken about it several times. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Every person has the opportunity, because God is not a God of partiality. Never has been. Despite the fact that he had a chosen people, he has always had the plan that everyone would have the opportunity to know and to be in Christ. From the Old Testament into the New, God has declared that being partial has no place whatsoever with his righteous expectations or his own nature. Leviticus chapter 19, God is through Moses. And you go back and read Leviticus sometime, and it's sometimes really complicated. You have to take your time reading through it. A lot of those things that were written was written to bring people kind of where they would act correctly in a governance way. And but Moses established some, through God through Moses established some laws according to what God's nature was and what his expectations were. So the children of Israel, and he says in regards to human relationship and partiality, this is the message that God spoke. God spoke directly to Moses, which should get us our attention. This supernatural being spoke directly to people. And wrap your mind around that. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 5. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. In our society today, we have to stop putting individuals up on a pedestal of honor, especially when they have added nothing but taken away a great deal. There is no partiality with God. Apostle Peter introduces another caveat about impartiality, and that impartiality of God. So this new way, this gospel, this same gospel that we preach yet today, was being introduced to the Gentiles. And Apostle Peter finds out that the Gentiles, you know, they are clean too. They are worthy of hearing the gospel, because God has called them clean. So whatever he calls clean, don't call it unclean. So he says through a vision, he sees this, he understands it, and his understanding became clearer, and he got the big picture. And Peter realizes something very significant about this impartiality of God that's really important for us. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 35 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we go to the next part of our lesson, not today, hopefully, I think it's the next lesson, about what Peter says here, because he forgets it. He forgets it because he's human. Makes a mistake. Not only does he make a mistake, some of those you wouldn't think would make a mistake made a mistake too. So all of us make mistakes. All of us make mistakes. Even someone like Peter. Fear God and work righteousness to be accepted by him, and everyone has that opportunity. The Apostle Paul states here in Galatians chapter 2. Now keep your Bible open to that, Galatians chapter 2. He says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Now understand that Paul's talking about a mix of people. He's talking about some that had a reputation from the standpoint of a religious standpoint. And then he's talking maybe, until they really understood it more clearly, even some of the apostles who were struggling with this idea of circumcision. Circumcision was necessary in their mind, or they were struggling with that idea, in order to be a Christian. They were confused. And these are the people that came in by stealth to add to more confusion to this what was going on. In fact, they had to get together in what some call the first council or the first meeting of the apostles and those religious leaders of the time to discuss this circumcision. And they determined out of that no, you don't need to be circumcised to be a Christian. Circumcision had nothing to do with Christianity. So those being brought in were trying to compel, the specific purpose was trying to compel others to accept the idea, accept it now, that you must be circumcised to be a Christian. We have to be really cautious in our own time that we try not to bind certain traditions on people, or this is the way that we've always done it, so you have to do it this way in order to be considered a Christian. So we got to be sure that what we speak aligns with the purity of the gospel. Apostle Paul looks at these people and he says, I don't care who they are. It makes no difference. I don't care who they are, who they think they are. It doesn't matter to me. God isn't partial to any man. The only thing he's partial to is truth and righteousness. That's all God is partial to. These people haven't added or told me anything that I don't already know. In fact, I, to a greater degree, know the gospel better than they do. And I find it interesting, and we'll see this later, that here's a Paul. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I became an apostle, born out of due time. There were people that had always been in the way, walked with Christ, and it turns out that Paul had a better handle on the truth, or at least the practicing of the truth, than those that had walked with Christ while he was here on the earth. I find that extremely interesting. I also find that to be an extreme caution for all of us. This is a remarkable, Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his life is a remarkable tenet of God's grace. Paul's instruction to the churches of Galatia is basically based on God's grace. And it's his grace over tradition and over the works and confidence of man's work. And, you know, I think that's one of the reasons we become kind of these moderate or lukewarm Christians sometimes, because we start getting the idea, the concept, that we've got a good handle on the Scripture. We feel qualified that we have a good handle on the Scripture. And now, if I think about all the time I've studied the Scripture, and I think about now I'm becoming more qualified, I know it better than a lot of people, you know, I'm standing above a lot of people now, as my thought begins to come to me. I'm standing above a lot of people because now I know it better. And now look at all some of the things that I've done in my life. Now look at some of my works. And then all of a sudden we start stopping, quitting. We become lukewarm because we think we've arrived. And Paul warns about that right here. He warns us, don't stop, don't quit, don't become confident in your own works. Apostle Paul states that these things that they're doing are going to bring us right back into bondage. We're going to be a slave to works. You should never feel like you're a slave to works. You should have the idea that this is something I want to do. We need to take and look at the example of Paul. Even Titus, who was a Gentile, was not compelled in this situation to be circumcised. And that word compelled means that he was not forced to be circumcised. He was not forced to be circumcised. And Paul says, I'm not going to listen to any of this nonsense. I'm not going to give it any time at all. He says, to whom did we did not yield submission even for an hour. I'm not going to listen to any of this nonsense. What I'm going to do is I'm going to preach to you the truth. And maybe that's another good lesson for us to hear. We need to filter out the nonsense and simply preach the truth. And if we don't do that, then the gospel direction does not go the way it should go. The way the truth doesn't go the way it should go. He says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If I don't stand up and tell you these things and speak the truth in this lie, then the gospel's going to stop right here. It's going to be finished. So Paul uses strategy. And that's the secondary title to this lesson. So if you're still in Galatians chapter 2, you'll see right at the beginning it says, after 14 years. Now remember, a lot of this, what we're reading, is recorded in Acts. So you need to go back and look at Acts 14, 15, 16, somewhere in those areas and beyond. Apostle Paul continues to defend his apostleship because he started out that way at the beginning, Galatians chapter 1. And he's illustrating the fact that he's working apart from the other apostles because he's been given authority. He's been given inspiration. And this gospel is the true gospel, the one and the only gospel, not the one that they're being taught. And it's one that's preached to the Jew and the Gentile alike. And furthermore, all those things that you're trying to get these Galatian Christians to do in all the churches is false. Those things of circumcision, all that old law, it's been fulfilled. When Christ died on the cross, it was fulfilled. It's no longer necessary. Paul says it was by revelation, sent by revelation. That's spiritual instruction to present the truth. So he started preaching and teaching. And what's interesting to me about Paul is he used strategy. One way does not apply. If you've been in education, you know, speaking to one student, you may have to use some other strategy to get another student to understand what you're saying. You're trying to bring them to the same point, but you can't use this strategy here with this student because it won't work. He's not going to understand it. So you have to employ some different strategy. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's employing some different strategy. He's not teaching a different gospel, which many people claim that he was, one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles, but he's using different strategy to bring everyone to the same gospel. He says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. In other words, I didn't do any good. Paul used strategy to teach the truth, and he did so to effectively convince them of this gospel, the only thing that would save them. The only thing that will save us is the gospel. That's it. cannot be saved in any other way. I don't care how much work you do. I don't care if a person follows the Old Testament law and they do every single work perfectly, it cannot save you. It was the only thing that could save is the gospel. And I'm going to skip just a little bit because I already said this. Why would Apostle Paul deploy this kind of strategy? And I utilize some of the things that I said early because, you know, you have to have the ability to envision this in your mind. I taught drafting and computer-aided drafting for several years, actually. And the first thing I taught students was to be able to orthographically see an object in their mind. In other words, you see it not just as a 2D thing, but in 3D. So you can see in your mind all around. So you can, because you may not, in a drawing, you might not see the backside of this, but you know it's there. So you have to be able to see it to be able to draw it. So if you can't see it, it becomes really difficult, especially with doing mechanical drafting, to be able to see it. So another, and the only way in order for us to understand Apostle Paul is we have to see Paul. And so I've dedicated the last part of this lesson as a portrait of Apostle Paul so that we can understand Apostle Paul's heart. Whether we agree or disagree, we've seen a man slain this week who had a good heart. He had a good heart. We may not have agreed with all his principles Christian-wise, but he had a good heart. And we need to understand Apostle Paul by his good heart. If we don't, then we miss the entirety of what he has written to the Galatian churches. I'm always amazed at the natural instinct and intelligence, and I'm using my beautiful dog, Chocolate, as an example. And she is beautiful. Everywhere we go, if I take her, I took her out to pick up the kids the other day. Well, I didn't pick them up, but I think Kyrie rode with me. Of course, Kyrie always rides with me. And I picked him up, and all the people said, oh, that she is beautiful. She's big, but man, she's beautiful. And I'm just so naturally connected to her. And I just can't get over her intelligence. Her intelligence and her natural instinct. It just that God has created in this beautiful, wonderful dog. You can actually see emotion on her face. And yes, I believe she shows emotion. She goes outside and she plays, and you know how dry it's been. Well, I think part of it, she just, because, you know, I bathe her. I read on Facebook, and that shows you what Facebook knows. I read on Facebook, you don't need to bathe the Doberman. You just wipe them down. Well, I don't believe in that because she stinks if you don't give her a bath. And so she gets a bath at least twice a week. And I tell you what, that's not an easy task. That's not for the week to give that big dog a bath. But she'll go out because her skin, I think, is dry, and it's dry outside, and everything is dead. And she'll go out there, and a lot of times she'll do this after she has her bath, which is frustrating, but she does it. But she'll go out there, and she'll roll around in the grass. You ever had a dog that rolls around in the grass? She'll roll around in that grass, and since it's been so dry and dusty and dirty, and her coat is so fine, it just, everything just sticks in there. It's hard to get out. And so she did that the other day, and I said, you know what? You go out there and do that again, and you're going to get your bath sooner this week. And she kind of looked at me like she understood what I was saying. She looked at me with kind of a smirk on her face. And so I let her out, and she does exactly that. She goes out and rolls in the dirt. Instead of the grass, she rolls in the dirt. So I said, all right, we're going in. And she was just as happy as you got to imagine. Her face was happy. She was lit up because she could get out there and roll in that dirt. She loved it. Well, she was doing it. Her face was basically, she was smiling. And so I looked at her and I said, "You're going in. We're going to go in. We're going to get that. We're going to get your bath early this week." And you know what? That wiped that smile right off because she knows exactly what the word bath means. And I mean, she drooped. Her old ears drooped and her face drooped. Her whole countenance changed because she did not want to get a bath. And it's difficult to give her a bath. It's a challenge. So anyway, I gave her her bath. And afterwards, in her after her bath is over, she lights back up and she's ready to run again. And you can see in her face, this building inside of her that she wants to get out and she wants to run. When she's tired, you can see it in her face. When she hears, all I got to do is say their name. When she knows that the grandkids are coming, if I say Silas, Kyrie, Morgan, Mia, or any of them, Jasper especially, her face lights up. She gets so excited. You can see the emotion in her face, and she communicates to me by her facial expression. And dogs also look at you, and they can tell if you're mad, angry, happy, loving, whatever. They can see it in your face. They know it. Sometimes she's laying on the couch, and I'll sit in my chair, and she's laying on the couch, and she's resting her head on the arm of the couch. That's her bed. That's where she sleeps. And she takes up the entirety of that couch. But she'll put her head up on that armrest, and she'll just stare at me. And I've read where they say that a dog will do that. They'll have this gaze. It's they don't blink. They're not distracted, and they're staring at you, and that tells you that they love you. They love you so much. Sometimes I'll go and I'll give her a hug, and she'll extend her paw to me. And they say, that's another way they show how much they love you and trust you. Well, as that happened this week and I was preparing this lesson, I thought to myself, this is why we don't envision the Bible like we should. Because we look at people in the Bible like just Bible characters, but they're real people with real, raw human emotion. Paul felt love. I think of Jesus and the rich young ruler. It says he looked on him and loved him. You could see it in his eyes. You can see it in his face that he loved him. He wanted to save him. That's exactly the way Paul looked. He felt pain. He probably, when he was being stoned, he tried to shield himself. But he felt the pain. You could see it in his face. But you could also see the resolve in his face when he stood back up when everybody thought he was dead. This makes me think that we are detached from people that, we don't understand that they are real people with real, raw emotion. I believe in humans, apart from the dogs and the animal life, that these types of emotions, these range of emotions that we express in our face, they come from the spirit that God has given us. They come from our spirit that's inside of us when we love someone else, when we feel for someone else, when we feel empathy because someone's lost a loved one. That spirit within us shows our emotion. We can feel it in the pit of our stomachs. We can feel it physically in our heart. We can feel it in our minds. We can see on the expression of someone's face whether they're sincere or they're selfish. We can feel embarrassment. Have you ever been embarrassed and your face turns red and you can feel your cheeks getting hot? Feel it. We feel joy, we feel sadness, we feel relief. The Apostle Paul feels relief right now because he's in rest. We feel despair and we feel so much more. So I think to understand why Paul is doing what he's doing and using strategy is just, we can't just look at it as a cold fact, a cold face fact. We need to understand why Paul uses strategy. He understands he has an emotional attachment to humanity, and especially to those he shares the gospel with. In fact, that is his joy, to share the gospel. Paul writes from prison to the church at Philippi. Now listen to this. Listen carefully to what he writes here. Philippians chapter 1, verses start with verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. Here he is writing. He's in prison. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Let that sink in just for a minute, what he said here. And let that reflect some of the things that have transpired this week in our American society. When one who has been outspoken as a champion for any cause is imprisoned or martyred, those who are followers, those who are supporters, those who are fellow activists or advocates are emboldened to keep that one's cause alive and become even more outspoken. In this case, they became a force for good, for what is good, and righteousness in speaking God's message of hope and grace. I wasn't going to read this, but I'm going to. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. Listen to what else he says. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached. Either way, so I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Apostle Paul was beheaded. He died for what he believed in. He died for what he preached. But he expresses joy even under this circumstance that caused him pain. He expresses joy. And so the gospel message, no matter how we get it to someone, should cause us to have joy. I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul had many expressions. I'm convinced that you could see the love of God in him. I'm convinced that you could see the Spirit within him. It was in his heart, in his stomach, in his bones, and in his mind. And he had joy even while in prison. Sometimes when you see a portrait of Apostle Paul, a lot of people draw portraits of the apostles, and most often the ones I've seen, we see this stoic, just kind of, cold look of a man, which could not be further from the truth, because he had a lot of emotion, and he was connected to humanity. And his desire and why he preached the way he did was to save people. So the Apostle Paul gives us an idea about strategy. He says you go out and you preach. Maybe it's just to one person at a time. Maybe it's just to a small group. He knew that if he preached to everyone, that no one would hear. So he broke them down into smaller groups. And he preached them that preach to them the truth. So I think we can see easily that Jesus Christ was the center of God's, or of Paul's world. God was the center of Paul's world. And we just have to ask ourselves, today especially important, are they the center of our world? Does everything revolve around God and Christ, or are they out there revolving somewhere? And we'll fit them in when we can. We need to express that same joy and love that Paul had for God. Okay, today we're going to invite you. We're going to offer Christ's invitation. And I didn't follow that outline very good, but I hope it made sense. We're going to offer Christ's invitation. If you're not a child of God, become a child of God. You can do that by putting on Christ through baptism. And then you can live in that realm of everlasting hope. If you have been baptized, but you feel the need for prayer, for whatever reason, we certainly are here to hear that request as well. So whatever we can do to help you this day, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.